Okay, if you could find your seat, we're going to get into the last teaching of James, which five chapters and completed today. So then, God willing, next week on the 17th, we'll start a very short Christmas series. The first message will be called Behold the Lamb of God next week. And then, of course, the two services on Christmas Eve morning and then Christmas Eve in the evening. Nothing on that Monday. So looking forward to that this time of year. We had a wonderful time last night at a family Christmas party down in Bath, New York, and I'm thankful for so much this year that's taken place, and I probably much like you, I'm very, very just in awe at the speed of time, how fast things are going. As I said that, I saw a car speed up the driveway here, so whoever that is. But we're on the verge of another year, if God is gracious enough, patient to grant it unto us. Just a lot of things to reflect upon this year as we're closing in on the final days, just 3 weeks to go. But today we shift our focus to prayer and healing, which should be done 365, 24/7. And the last passage of this epistle or letter of James has to do exactly with that, prayer and healing. And I thought that was such a wonderful way to end this letter. James speaks about prayer in three different chapters, chapter 1, chapter 4, and chapter 5. And so before we get into the text, I want to read to you a few quotes regarding prayer. The first one is from Oswald Chambers. He says, "We must pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties." We must pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. True prayer is measured by weight, not length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. That was Charles Spurgeon. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's Martin Luther. And the last one, short and sweet, very pertinent to today. Prayer, the world's first wireless connection. Let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to pray. And we ask that, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide and feed your sheep. We thank you as we reflect back upon all that you've done this year for us. We are worthy of none. You are worthy of all. Praise, honor, and glory. So we ask that you would be glorified today through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and all the Spencer Port Bible Church family said, amen. We thank you. I've discovered that prayer in the American church is normally not well attended or prioritized. Why? If Jesus said men ought to always pray and not faint, should it not be a top priority? If the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," should we not be asking the same question to God? Leonard Ravenhill said, "I would never attend any church that does not have a prayer meeting." And what you're going to hear now is James addressing what these, at some point in time in which he addressed these grumbling, slandering, impartial, or partial, I should say, married to the world, religious Christians ought to be doing. I realize that this letter, James, is largely corrective, but it ends with some sweetness to pray and to pray for healing in a number of ways. So as we get into the text, picking up at verse 13, those things to keep in mind. Chapter 5, verse 13, James. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him," "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So let me just pause there. Afflicted, meaning burdened, troubled, not necessarily physically, but it could be on a number of different levels. Of course, James says what you should do is pray. Are you merry? Is any merry? Of course, we say Merry Christmas around this time. Of course, many like to say Happy Holidays, but I prefer Merry Christmas. What do you do? Well, let him sing psalms. Verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if you're sick, what do? You can call for the elders of the church, let them anoint you. No Tylenol or Benadryl back in these days. You know, it's very easy for us to forget about who our healer is in the country that we live in. Because our knee-jerk response is whenever we're sick or we have an ailment or we have something pain, we have a burden. Oh, do we have any aspirin? I recall my pastor of many years going over to India, and he brought with him a large jug of aspirin. And they were in a position where somebody wasn't feeling well, and he offered them aspirin. They said, no, we pray first. We pray. And what a lesson as a pastor of many years to be corrected and realize that, oh, yes, they don't have access to these pills and these medications and these liquid potions and everything else that we try to use for heal. They just have the power source, God. They believe by faith when you pray that if it's in God's will, he certainly will heal the physical, the spiritual, the mental. And you know it's true. And this is not a charismatic thought. And this is not a Reformed theology thought. This is not a Lutheran. This is a biblical truth in the New Testament. It's a biblical truth that prayer is power, that there's power in prayer, that there's healing in prayer, that we have the power source in us in the form of the Holy Spirit once we've put our faith, hope, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So go. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, that's plural, although I believe it could be individual, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of who? The Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Prayer of faith, meaning don't be double-minded, don't ask amiss, like we learned in chapter 1 and chapter 4. Believe and ask according to God's will, not yours. And the sick, kamno, it's a primary verb, which means to grow weary, to be weary, that means sick. You ask in faith, without wavering, and the Lord can heal. And look what else he can do, not only physically, mentally, he could heal you spiritually. You could be forgiven of your sins if you confess your sin. If you believe by faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the only way to the Father and the only way to eternal life. It could be physical, mental, spiritual, as I said. This means that prayer is always an opportunity for healing, but for forgiveness or salvation if the Lord leads. God saves through prayer. You know this. Somebody came up to me today, and I was shocked. I was so pleasantly shocked. They said to me, I did what you said. I read Romans. Really? Yes, I read it twice. I was so blessed. And in Romans, you know this verse, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See that? Do you see that? That mouth, the heart, there's a connection there. And when we come together as a church and we pray for people, God starts to work. God starts to heal. He starts to heal who? The brokenhearted. He starts to heal the afflicted. He starts to take away that angst, that worry, that anxiety if you just pray with faith and confidence in him, not being double-minded, praying, not asking amiss to heap upon your own lust, just praying, certainly desiring God's will and knowing that God's will is best, better than ours, being at peace with that. Then he says this, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. He allows us to confess to one another, which is absolutely amazing to me. And I think perhaps maybe in the church we don't do this as much as we ought to. We have faults, we slip. It's a picture there. Slipping, falling, our faults. We all do it. It was very therapeutic, and it's always therapeutic to get together with people who are like me. And when I say like me, I mean they're just people. And they actually have faults just like me. And you can talk about those faults, and you should be able to talk about and confess one another's faults. And there should be a freedom to that and a cleansing to that. And it should be therapeutic in Christ. Why? Because we're instructed to do so. And so think about James. He was writing all these, really last week, if you remember, all these harsh rebukes and these stern corrections about not grudging and not slandering and not being partial to the rich. And the list goes on and on. But now he's ending with grace, and he's ending with sweetness, and he's ending with mercy. And he's encouraging these converts, these Jewish believers, to confess your failures to one another, your faults. We all have them. You know that, right? We all have faults. We all have blind spots. We all trip up. And that's what's so beautiful about the love of God and the grace of God. As we get to know him, as we really get to know him, you will become more gracious. You will understand who he is, full of grace and truth. And you will understand who you are, full of faults. And you will start to look to the body of Christ as family members of the same Father. You will start to look to the family of Christ as brothers and sisters, whether you are a pastor or an elder or a missionary or fill in the blank. It doesn't matter who it is. James says, talk to each other. Confess your faults to one another. God will heal you through that. He will help you through that. Tell me that's not true. When you've shared with somebody something that's a slip up, and all of a sudden, I know when I've done it, it's just like the light comes in. The entrance of your word brings light, the word of God says in Psalms. And when we confess, when we share our faults with a brother or sister that we can trust in, and they listen, and they're gracious, and they're merciful, and they're forgiving. And I'll say this, you know, the new year coming, if God is gracious, I was praying. I was like, Lord, what is the word for my family this year that I should try to concentrate on? And immediately, this word just ran right through my mind. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Who doesn't like to be forgiven? You mess up, that's okay. I forgive you. You mess up again, that's okay. I forgive you. Who doesn't like to be forgiven? Jesus said we ought to forgive one another, else we're not to be forgiven. How many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7? What does that mean? Till the end of the age? You just keep forgiving. Why? Who did that? God? Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is the God that we serve. This is the God that James knows, and this is the God that James is encouraging his people with. To forgive, to confess their faults to one another, and listen to this, and pray for one another. See, it's one of those one another statements, which there's several throughout scriptures. That's the horizontal part of the body of Christ, which is so important. It's the horizontal part. And if we get the vertical right, if we get the vertical right, then the byproduct will be a beautiful horizontal piece represented by the universal body of Jesus Christ. You see, when God starts working in people, do you know what happens? The worship team starts to harmonize a little bit better. People start to bring in things and say, I want to give this to the church. People start to want to serve in positions they're equipped and called to serve in. That's how God works. It's his body. And we're to be bodybuilders. We're to encourage one another, confess our faults to one another. We're to pray for one another. Why? So we may be healed. Healing isn't always physical. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He couldn't get rid of that condition. A lot of people think it was eyes. We don't know, really. He couldn't get rid of it. He says, I asked 3 times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. This injury you have, it's there so you don't get too proud. I gave it to you, actually, so that you could glorify me, so that you could fulfill my purpose in your life. That's amazing. And sometimes we don't realize that those, what we would consider hindrance or obstacles, can be actually a blessing from God to keep us in His stead, to keep us in His will. Now listen to the next part of this verse, of verse 16. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a lot of important words in there. Effectual. Energeo, it's a verb. What does it mean? To be operative, be at work, put forth power. Whose power? God's power in you. How? Through prayer, through faith, through confession. And some of you are thinking, maybe, well, here he goes. I knew it. He was an undercover Pentecostal. I knew it. Not true. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. The Holy Spirit is God. He is inside of you. If you believe in Christ, you have the power of God inside of you. James just said it. The Holy Spirit said it through James. He was using the energeo in him to write this. We ought to stop the nonsense of this is Pentecostal, this is Lutheran, this is Reformed, this is this. Do you know what that's called? Pride. It stinks in the nostrils of God. I tell you this. I speak in the stead of God. Pride stinks in the nostrils of God. We ought to cut it out. You ought not think yourself better than your brother or sister in Christ. Each part of the body is a beautiful part of the bride of Christ. And God purchased it with His blood. And He prayed to the Father that they would be one as we are one. Whether you're animated and excited or you're somber and stoic, you belong to the King, the Father, and you were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. That's the church of God. That's the church of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in our diversity. You don't sit there and slander the differences. On a horizontal term, do you know what that would be called? Racism. That's spiritual racism. Well, did you see the way they sing over there? Yeah, what's wrong with that? Did you see the way that, did you hear? And all you're doing is saying, doing exactly what James told these people to stop doing. Stop it. Worship me. Worship God. Sing to Him. You want to clap? Clap. You want to close your eyes? Close your eyes. You want to raise your hands? Raise your hands. Worship me in spirit and in truth. You know, each part of the bride of Christ has its own strengths and weaknesses. You realize that. Now, I'm going off script a little bit. But you realize that. I've been around a large part of the body of Christ. And here's the unfortunate part, is that pride can't see itself. And you have those circles, I'm not going to name them, that think they know so much. This is exactly the truth. And because they're so heady, they have no room for anybody else. They won't let anybody else come in because they know the way. Not Jesus, they know the way. And you can actually end up worshiping the Bible rather than the author of it. And then you have other people that think they're so spiritual and they're so fixated on the Holy Spirit that they're drifting off into outer space because they have no grounding in the Word of God. Jesus said there'll come a time, and it's now, by the way, where my people worship me in spirit and in truth. Both. Spirit and in truth. And so now James says, the effectual, we read it, the effectual, fervent, does that mean? Hot. Burning. You're praying like you actually know the person. Like you believe it. How many times do we pray like this? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. And it's just obligatory prayer. I mean, God knows, right? It's kind of like if you went up to your parents and, you know, they just gave you a gift or they took you out to a nice meal or maybe they got whatever. You're like, hey, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. And you're like, oh, cool. You're welcome. Right? But there's really no heart behind it. There's no heat behind it. He says the effectual, the power source, fervent.
You're going to pray with passion. You're going to pray like you mean it. You're going to pray like you actually believe what God says in His Word.
The effectual fervent prayer of who? A righteous man. Who's that? You and I, if you've been converted, then you're righteous. That's it. You qualify. You are a righteous person. You're in right standing with God. And what does it do? What does that do, that fervent prayer? It availeth much. That means it accomplishes a lot. That's what that means. It's very profitable. It's very, very profitable. Why? Because we're praying to our Father. We're praying to God. And He hears our heart cry. You heard that Spurgeon quote. Sometimes it's a groan. In Romans, it talks about utterings, groanings that cannot be said. Sometimes just God understands the cry of your heart. What about Hannah? She can't have a baby for so long. And she can't even speak the words. But it was a fervent prayer. It was hot. It was fervent. And she was just moving her mouth. It was so fervent that Eli thought she was drunk. But God heard it without any words. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. And James is imploring his people to pray like you believe it, to pray with heat. It avails much. Now he gives an illustration. And we referred to the prophets last week, he did, in chapter 4. And now a specific prophet. It says Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And see, that's the thing. I want to pause just there. We think that these guys in the Bible, it's like superheroes, like Superman. Right? That's what we think. We think they're like the Marvel guys, you know, you watch these Marvel guys, Aquaman and all this stuff. That's not who they were. They were just men and women like you and I. That's all they were. Like passions. They didn't leap over buildings. Okay? They didn't have like beams shooting out from their hands. They were regular people who had the power of God on them. They believed in Jehovah God. The Holy Spirit had not even come yet to manifest and indwell the believer. But yet they had power. It's just like you and me. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed, how? Earnestly. Earnestly. Sincerely. That's how he prayed. There's a lot of good verbs here and adjectives of how we ought to pray. Prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's a whole lot of people in trouble if it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. What did he say? Because this is a reference here. Elijah goes to King Ahab in 1 Kings 17:1. He says, as the Lord, God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, it's interesting to me because that's actually coming and you're standing up to a king. You're standing up to a king. Now, he was a prophet of God, but he's standing up to a king and saying, it's not going to rain according to my word. It's quite a statement. Because he'd already done the work in prayer. He'd already done the work in prayer. He was already hot in prayer. He'd already sought the Lord. He was already earnest in prayer. So when you pray privately, you can go and proclaim publicly, like Elijah did. And guess what? It didn't rain. Now, here's the really interesting part about this. If you continue reading, to stay with Elijah for just a minute, 1 Corinthians 17, you can continue reading. Right after that proclamation to the king, Ahab, the rain now begins. The drought begins. 3.5 years. You know what God does? He says, now I want you to go to the brook Cherith. I want you to go down there. I'm going to give you water from the brook, and I'm going to let a raven feed you. You see? man, that's really strange. God will always provide for his people. Even in the midst of a drought, he will provide for his people. Now, guess what happened? If you don't get any rain, a brook's going to do what? Going to dry up. So you know what he says? Okay, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. Go down to Zarephath. There's a widow there, the last person you would ever go to. You're actually supposed to help widows. Why would he be sent to a widow? He goes to a widow, and the widow says, I was preparing the Last Supper for me and my son. Got nothing. Says, well, you know what you were preparing? Give it to me. Really? Yeah, give it to me first. Give me some water. Give me that little curse of oil. All right, give it to me. Actually, this was totally unplanned. Give me that. Give me that little curse of oil, okay? And that little meal, that little grain, that flour, go and give that to me too. And you would be thinking the natural, what a wicked man. It's a widow. It's a her and her son. No. See, God's thoughts and ways are different than ours. They're very, very different. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so what did the widow do? Okay, here you go. And just like Elijah said, if you give it to me, if you give to God first, you will never run out of oil. You will never run out of food. And guess what? God is true. She didn't. Until Elijah said, now the rain's going to start. You say, where's the prayer? There is no prayer. It's the proclamation. He already prayed. You see? He already prayed. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is private. It was once said to me, I've often thought about this. I heard someone say this. I said, wow, because, you know, we're all learning about prayer. I told you, I'll never sit up here and tell you I'm some prayer giant because I'd be lying to you. But we're all learning about it. And it's interesting, there was a guy at a church, such a sweet guy, man. I love this guy, and I mean it. We were close for a while. And he prayed with passion, he really did, and fervently and everything else. But I remember another friend coming over one night, and he happened to be in the prayer circle for that beloved brother. And he said, you know, when so-and-so got done praying, there was nothing left to pray for. He prayed for everything, the squirrels, the sky. So why do I tell you this? You know, sometimes, here's what I think. If you pray in private, when it's time for public prayer, it won't be like a dissertation. Because just like everything else, it's kind of like, why, okay. 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It's only a 30-minute prayer meeting. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And Lord, thank you so much that amen. Then you're like, you know, you're sleeping. You totally lost your... And again, I'm not an expert. I don't know. All I know is this. If we pray earnestly, fervently, at times privately, then we'll have the power of God who's in us in the form of the Holy Spirit. People will know when we proclaim, when we speak, when we confess our faults to one another. The power source is prayer. The example is Jesus. Well, what did he do? Overnight prayer. To select his crew. He prayed overnight to select a crew that you and I wouldn't have picked. Well, why'd he pick it? Because he prayed about it. Well, why would you take that job? There's less money. Why would you move there? That makes no sense. Do you know how many times in my life people have told me, why are you doing that? Simple. God told me. And you know what happens when it works out and you step by faith? People see God. Just like that widow did. People see God. People see that you prayed. People see that God is actually speaking to you. He's showing himself to you. But when we move in the flesh, it doesn't work out. And then there's times when you pray, and it's a quick prayer with a quick answer. Right? I don't mean to laugh, but sometimes, and you know my heart, I pray for my wife. There's no one on this earth I love more than my wife, okay? But sometimes she'll say to me, well, did you pray? I'm like, yeah, I prayed. How much do I need to pray? Do I need to, hold on a second, babe. Hold on. Let me start. Can I stop at 1 hour, 2 hours? When you know, you should know when God speaks to you, you have his word. You should know. Remember the story I told you weeks ago? I love it. About a sweet brother in the Lord. and they were approaching Y2K. And you, if you were old enough to be around Y2K, you know what it's a similar situation. World's going to end. Everything's going to shut down. Computer systems are going to fail. And so this man of God, who is a man of prayer, I could tell you that firsthand. I know this man well. His wife said, well, you need to pray. You need to pray. See what the God's showing you to do. I mean, what's he showing you to do? So he did. He went and he prayed. And you know what God told him to do? Go and take oil and meal from a widow. That's all she has. Let me translate. What'd he show you, honey? To learn how to play the guitar. What? What do you mean? That's not the answer I was looking for. No, but it's the answer God gave me. You see? You want people to pray, and then when the answer comes back, it's not the answer you wanted, so you don't like it. His thoughts and his ways are different. Do we not understand that? His thoughts and his ways are different. Higher than the heavens are the earth, are his ways than ours. It's Isaiah 55. There's so much we have to learn about prayer, so much power in prayer. Why don't we do it? It eliminates ourselves. It does. I told you last week, I pray you understood what I was saying. I really don't ever want to go to a prayer meeting. You say, what do you mean? You organized the one here. I know I did. I know it's needful. I always feel good after. Somebody ended our prayer meeting last time and said, what a great way to start the morning. And I thought to myself, amen. But you got to get there. You got to get up. You got to get dressed. You got to get your coffee. You got to get past your feelings. You got to actually hit the alarm clock and get off. Your flesh is never going to want to pray. Do you understand that? Never, ever, ever is your flesh going to want to pray. Well, God in you will. If you just move, if you just overcome that flesh, if you just crucify it, then we'll see God at work. Then we'll see God at work. Verse 18 says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Final two verses, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. There it is. The greatest form of healing. Salvation. Salvation. You know, I'll end with this. I'm getting close. I was very impressed. I was sharing this with Tom. Just casually, one day, stopped in. I was really impressed with, there was a young man. So on my way to the DMV, and I'm coming out, and this young man comes up to me. Hey, can I just tell you something? Jesus loves you and has a great plan for your life. I said, huh? I said, yes, I know Jesus loves me. Not sure about the plan thing, though. He goes, yeah, brother, come on over. He shakes my hand. I said, come on, let's go in the car, man. Let's talk. Let's pray. I was talking to him, praying with him. I was impressed. I said, dude, I love your zeal, and I mean that. I said, very few people come up and do that. Like, I'm impressed by that, you know? But I'm not sure about straight. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, you know, enter in with tribulation. So he listened. He texted me later on, and he thanked me for that. He thought about it. But he told me, he said, you know, I'm going out, blah, 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 and I hope to have 200 salvations by Christmas. You see, we don't save the people. We pray with them. We don't save the people. God saves. God saves. Our job is to pray. God doesn't use formulas, right? God doesn't put notches on his belt. He doesn't say, okay, hey, Jesus, say this prayer. Father, forgive me my sins, and just repeat after me. Forgive me my sins, forgive me your sins. Okay, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you died on the cross. Come in and heal me. Come in and heal me. And Jesus said, amen. Hey, you're saved now. That's a disservice. That's really dangerous. Now, can God save someone like that? Yeah, me. Happened to me. But I know that was God. It doesn't mean that if you say these words and there's no heat in it, and there's no earnest desire in it, there's no sincerity in it, and there's no transformed life in it, you're not saved. You could say a sinner's prayer your whole life, and you could be not saved. The guy who came here, who's going to be using the gym, really nice young guy. Keep him in prayer. His name's Vito, for short. So I thought it was an Italian guy. It's Vitaly. It's Ukrainian. They tricked me. But we get together, and I get to talk with this guy.
Man, and you know what he told me? Which I was like, wow. As soon as I heard him on the phone, I see him, I could see Christ on him. Just like almost talking about, I could see in his face, I could see in his eyes, I could hear, this guy's saved. You know what he told me? He's been going to a local church, I won't tell you what it is, but he's been going to a local church for years. He says, I just became born again 4 months ago. Really? Yeah, why? Because God saves. You could be around the church, you could be sitting in the church, you could say a sinner's prayer once, twice, 100 times, and you know not God. You say, well, how am I really supposed to know? How are you living? How are you talking? How are you thinking? How are you walking? What is the fruit of your life? What's the fruit that you're bearing? Is there love in your life, and joy, and peace, and patience? Do you love people? Does your life point to a witness for Jesus Christ? If it does, the answer is affirmative. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. You are a child of God. If not, I'm sorry. According to God's word, you are not saved. You said, but I said a prayer. We just talked about it. See, isn't that beautiful? That it says in the Gospels, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Did anybody ever attend one of those parties that the angels have? Have you been to the angel party? I haven't. I'd love to, but I can't see it. So I can't be the one that says, praise God, brother, you just said this prayer. Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. And really, they're on their way to hell because the next day they go on living like a heathen. God saves. Salvation is of the Lord. We pray. We confess our sins to one another. We love one another. We don't hold grudges. We don't slander. We're not partial to people. We're not friends with the world. We take care of widows and orphans. That was my intense overview of James, by the way. Now I'm going to read it to you, okay? I'm going to read it to you gently. Because now we're at the end. James is now over. So let me recap 3 points. I'll do it very mildly. Just 3 points, because some I just said, and there's a lot in 5 chapters of the Word of God. But just 3 points, and I'll concentrate when we get to prayer. I'll break it down a little bit more. We live walking in the perfect law of liberty. It's mentioned twice in James. The covenant of grace, the New Testament. The law is dead to us, the Mosaic law to us. In terms of trying to live, by Paul's letter to the Romans and the word of Jesus Christ, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. So in terms of being under the law or living by it, it is dead to us. The law's been fulfilled. We now fulfill the law by loving God and others, according to that letter of Romans chapter 12, I believe it is. Number 2, we should live and speak in a way that resembles Jesus Christ. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, bridling our tongue, caring for widows, orphans, the hungry, not making friendship with the world, not slandering one another, holding grudges, understanding that our life is like a vapor. We ought to live the phrase, Lord willing. And then some prayer points based on today. We are to pray, to ask, not asking amiss, heaping on our own lusts, not wavering when we ask, but believing, not being double-minded. We are to pray when we are afflicted. When we are sick, call for the elders of the church to be anointed with oil. Prayer of the faith can save the sick, both physically and spiritually. Their sins can be forgiven. We are to pray fervently, that's passionately, with heat, effectually, energeo, a descriptive verb, which means to put forth power, earnestly, with sincere and intense conviction. So you saw me take this out. Say, what is that? I told you, it's a little oil. Doesn't have to be a specific kind of oil. Back then, oil, it did have medicinal qualities in it. The olives, and there's nothing pure, more natural than an olive plucked right off the olive tree. It does have medicinal qualities in it. But this oil I purchased at Alpha and Omega. And coincidentally, it says James 5 on it. It says, so I thought, man, this is the vial. I asked the elders for permission for this because what we just read, if I didn't read it incorrectly, it says, if you are sick, call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint you with oil. Now, I know that you may not be calling. I'm going to call for you because maybe you're not ready. See, what happens in churches is this. Whenever something's new, you think it's taboo.
It's not. It's biblical. I just read it to you. If I do something that's completely unbiblical, I would expect you to tell me. I would expect you to tell me. This is biblical. We just read James telling his people, are you sick? Are you sick physically? Are you sick spiritually, mentally? Call for those elders that I appointed. Have them put some oil on you, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit, symbolic of it. And have them put it on your hand or your head. He doesn't say where, does he? Because it's not the oil that heals. It's the Spirit of God that will heal you if it's his will. You say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, don't expect to be healed then. You lack faith. It's just an act of obedience to God. It's funny. My little one back there, she showed me a little boo-boo she has. She got. So I'm like, hold on, baby. And we've done this before. I took it out the oil. And she said, no, I don't want to do it. I'm like, oh, what an object lesson. That's just like us. You know, like, no, this is too different for me. Now, we've anointed her with oil before when she's sick, okay? But for some of you, like, well, we've never done this before. Hold on a second. Hold on. Who is this guy? Hold on a second. You should know who I am. I feel like Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you know not me? Do you really think I'm someone? I've been with you. I'm preaching here every week. This is biblical. Do you want healing? If God decides to heal you, one step would be, hey, go and call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you. And I'm not going to do it in a way. Here's how we're going to do this, because I asked permission. We talked through this. Tom can come up, as he so often does. We'll sing a hymn together. I believe that's the plan, right, Tom? And then afterwards, it's interesting enough, Jim, you could also pray for an elder. His back wasn't hurting him at the elder meeting. It is now. You could actually pray for him, too. That's our thing. It's a family thing. You could actually reverse course. You could walk up to Jim, who's an elder, and say, you know what, Mr. Elder, I want to pray for you. Give me that vial of oil. You could do that. Pray for one another. We just read it. After the hymn, I've asked, Barry's back there, our security. He has a vial. You can pray with Barry in the back if you don't want to come up front. Maybe Tom can go over to this side. Jim, we're not going to make him walk very far because he's injured. Maybe he can go over that side. I'll just stay down here somewhere. You don't have to, but listen. Did you hear what I just read? Do you believe what I just read? Then why not do it? Why not do it? If God's moving you, if there's something troubling you, if you're afflicted, if you're sick, take advantage of an opportunity. And by the way, they wanted you to know you could always call them or myself anytime, and we can go to you and anoint you with oil if you are sick. We'd be happy to do that. Happy to do that. Not a burden at all, a blessing for us. So keep that in mind after the closing of the hymn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth and to understand more who you are, how to pray. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you that you forgive us of all our faults and our shortcomings. If there's anyone here that maybe has not entered into covenant relationship, I would ask that you would save their soul, Lord, before it's too late. Open up the eyes of their heart. Convert them, Lord. Make them new. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.